We are continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. We are to Luke chapter 15, the whole chapter, Luke chapter 15. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to say we're grateful to you for your word and for giving it to us. We're grateful to you that you've hidden these things from the people who think they know everything and revealed it to us, infants. And we pray that you would give us understanding, and we pray that we would believe this and live it out. Guide us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read this long chapter. It's three famous parables, stories that Jesus told. And they all work together. They're about lost things. And I don't know if you ever lose things. I'm terrible. Losing the keys, losing the wallet, losing the phone. And you know what happens when you lose something? It's like, in my case, when I lose things, it's everybody else's fault. You know, everybody needs to stop and find my keys, my whole house. And then it's exactly, they're exactly where I put them, you know. But there are going to be three stories about things that are lost. A lost sheep. And these are things that would be common to Jesus' first century audience in Israel. A lost sheep, a lost coin. You know, in our case, it could have been, you know, a lost phone instead of a lost coin. It's probably the same value. You know, this coin was like $100 coin. So a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Okay, and really, this last story, it's lost sons. There are two lost boys, and they all work together. In these stories, Jesus shows us what's in our hearts, and he shows us what's in God's heart. Think of the lost things as us, and think of the one who's searching for the lost things as the Father, as God. And we see what's in our hearts, and we see what's in God's heart, and we need to see what Jesus is showing us in these stories today. So I want to focus on three things, or five things. Two things, yet five things. You'll see what I mean. In these stories, let's pay attention to two things we learn about people, so two things we learn about ourselves, and three things we learn about God. Okay, so that's where we're going today. And I'll read the text, Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him, near to Jesus. And we think of tax collectors as people who have had background checks and who are trustworthy, at least in the town of Canterbury, right? That's a little joke for those in the know, because two people in our church are tax collectors in the town of Canterbury. Okay. So we think of them as very trustworthy. One of them is actually our church treasurer. She would never steal from the church. But tax collectors in the first century had this terrible reputation of using their position to take advantage of people and steal money from them. And so that's why this always in the New Testament you hear these two terms, tax collectors and sinners, grouped together. Okay. So now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. The religious leaders began to grumble. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Jesus told this story, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture? You know, probably with somebody to watch him. He probably gets a neighbor. Come watch my 99 sheep. And go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. I love that picture of the shepherd just picking up the sheep and putting it across his shoulders. Rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, celebrate, let's party it up. For I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, quote unquote, need no repentance. Who doesn't need repentance? But Jesus is making a little, he's making you think. Okay, next story, the lost coin. Or what woman, when if she has 10 silver coins, this is, the Greek word is drachma. It's like a day's, it's a equivalent to a denarius, the day's wage. So, you know, think about losing your phone. You know, you work a whole day to pay for that thing. So what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp? It's nighttime and she's like, ah, I've just got 9. Where's that 10th one? The lights aren't on. She has to light a lamp. She lights a lamp and sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. So, you know, you post something on Instagram. I found my phone, which was lost. Rejoice with me. Maybe you don't. You might. I don't know. Anyway, she calls together the neighbors. Rejoice with me. I found the coin, which I have lost. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin, which I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the one sinner who repents. And he said, third story, the lost sons. And he said, a man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. I want my inheritance now. I'd rather have the stuff than you, Dad. Ooh. Give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he had divided his wealth between them. And, you know, in the first century, your assets were, you know, it's real estate. It's animals. It's not liquid. You had to do some work to get to sell things and get money and give it to your sons. This was a big thing to ask the father to do. Can you imagine? And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. I'm out of here. I'm going to go party it up. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. Okay, so not only was he unwise, but now natural disaster befalls him. A severe famine, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. If you're a Jewish lad traveling in a strange land, the last job you want is with the pigs, right? Those are unclean animals. And so now there he is, hanging out with the pigs. It's the lowest of the low. You can't get much lower. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. He wanted the piggy food because he didn't have anything to eat. And no one was giving anything to him. They wouldn't even give him that. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am here dying with hunger. I will get up and go to my father. I will arise. I will get up and go to my father. And we'll say to him, and you, have you ever done this where you're rehearsing your speech in the mirror? You're going to go tell somebody something and you're rehearsing your speech, you're practicing, and this is what the guy's doing. He's rehearsing his speech. He says, here's what I'm going to say to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So the father must have been watching. The father must have been going down that road every day watching and looking down to see if his son would come trudging up the path, you know. His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran, very undignified for a first century Jewish wealthy landowner to run. This is a big deal. He ran and embraced him. Literally, it's like he draped himself over his son's neck. Beautiful picture of compassion and forgiveness and just tender-hearted, loving embrace, okay, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, here comes the speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He gets halfway through the speech. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Now this is a big feast. This isn't like, let's pack everybody up and go to Wendy's. It wasn't that kind of feast. It was like Christmas, you know. This kill the fattened calf. We're going to have the best meal of the year right now, today. Get it ready, you know. Crab, lobster, you know, whatever you guys do for Christmas. Ham. They wouldn't have done that. Okay. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Scene shifts to outside the party. You see, there was a little commercial break. Now you came back and the scene has shifted to outside the party. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came approaching the house, he heard music and dancing. What is this? What is this bass I hear? And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, the servant said to the older son, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, and just listen to the bitterness dripping off of these words, okay? Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. I've done everything right. And yet you have never given me a young goat. You've never even taken me to Wendy's. You've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't say my brother, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, it's pretty, you know, that's an assumption. I don't know if it was true or not. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, the father said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine with yours. You know, all these animals in the field, they're yours. You're getting all of it, bud. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. This is God's word. So we're going to see two things we learn about ourselves, about people. Three things we learn about God. First thing we learn about people is that there are two ways to be far from God. Two ways to be far from God. In all three of these stories, something is lost. You know, there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons. Okay? The lost thing represents somebody who is far away from God. If God is the one that's searching, the thing that's lost is a person who's far away from God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I don't feel so close to God. I'm far away from God. The lost thing represents somebody who's far away from God. And the last parable shows that there are two ways to be far away from God. The younger brother was far away from his father because he was very bad. Right? He said, give me my share. Give me my share of the inheritance. He's basically saying, I wish you were dead. I'd rather have your money than you, Dad. Now, that's a mean thing to say to your father. That is very bad. And he literally left the country He's like, I'm crossing the border. I'm going where nobody is going to judge me for living it up. And I'm going to live it up. And I'm going to get new friends. And I'm going to have a great time. I'm taking the money and I'm out of here. Literally left the country. And he squandered the money on frivolous living. And then when the money was out and the friends had left and the famine came and he didn't have anything, he found himself destitute and alone, the worst possible position, feeding the pigs. Found himself in a bad spot. So that's the one way to be far from the Father, is to be very bad. The older brother managed to be far away from his father's heart by being very good. Huh? Stay with me. He could be far from the Father by being very good. At the end of the story, who's on the outside? Who's on the inside of the party? The younger son, the son who was bad. He's inside the party, partying it up with the dad. The older son who had been very good, he's on the outside. And you heard what he said. He said, for so many years I've been serving you and never neglected a command of yours. So he had always been good. He'd always been faithful. He'd never done anything bad. And he had this attitude that, since I've been very, very good, you owe me you owe me a good life. You know, you need to give me a party. You need to treat me the way that I deserve. I have always been good. And I can't believe you're throwing a party for that son of yours. He distances himself from his own brother. That son of yours. So and this is typical, that when you've always done the right thing, you look at people who haven't done the right thing and you think, they don't deserve grace. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve mercy. They need to get what's coming to them. I need to get what's coming to me, good stuff. You've been bad, you need to get what's coming to you, bad stuff. Okay? That's that son's attitude. So he managed to be far away from his father's heart by being very good. And Jesus was aiming this story at two groups of people, and we can see who these two groups of people are in the first two verses. If you'll look back at verses 1 and 2 in Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. That's group one. Excuse me, I need to clear my throat. Excuse me. But both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. That's group two. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So the tax collectors and sinners, they were running away from God by being bad. I'm going to take advantage of other people. I'm going to steal from them. I'm going to live life my way. God doesn't get to tell me what to do. I get to decide what's right and wrong for myself. That's group one. They're running away from God by being bad. And Jesus is letting the religious leaders know that they were running away from God by being good. They adhered to a strict religious tradition, not only keeping God's rules, they sometimes neglected God's rules, but they had invented a bunch of rules on their own. And they kept all this religious tradition. They thought God owed them because they had always done what was right. And it's sort of like this, like, okay, I've gone to church every Sunday. I've given God what he needs, what he's asked for. I've done it. The rest of my week is mine. I get to do with it what I want, right? Oh, I've given my 10% tithe. I've given God his share. The rest of his mine. I get to do with it what I want. And God should probably give me some more money because I've been so generous with my money. You know, God should take care of me and make sure nothing bad ever happens to me. I've done everything right. I've avoided all the bad things. So God owes me. He should make sure that my life goes smoothly. You know, there's sort of that attitude. And those people who haven't been as good as I have, well, of course their life stinks. They deserve it, you know. My life should be good because I've been very good. They haven't been so good. No wonder their life stinks. It's sort of that attitude. And they thought they were better than other people. And if God was going to be, if Jesus was going to hang out with those people, it's like, Jesus is hanging out with them? They don't deserve it, you know? I can't believe that he would hang out with them. Okay, there's no love in their hearts. There's no joy in their hearts. It's just, I've been working very hard. I've been acting very good, and so I deserve to have a good life, and those other people don't. That sort of attitude. So like the younger brother, you can keep God out of your life by rejecting his standards for right and wrong, saying, I'm going to decide what's right and wrong for me. Nobody else is going to tell me. That's the younger brother attitude. Or like the older brother, you can keep God at arm's length by being good, by working very hard, by doing what's right, avoiding what's wrong, by being very religious. But it's not about the relationship that you have with God, not that kind of religion, the religion of rules and rituals. I've done all the right things at the right time. I've avoided all the bad things. So God owes me. You think God owes you. And you become judgmental because other people have not worked as hard as you have. And so you're better than they are. So you can avoid God by being bad like the younger brother or by being good like the older brother. And a lot of us manage to do both, don't we? Sometimes we do one and sometimes we do the other. Sometimes we say, God, stay out of my business. I'm going to do things my way. And then other times we say, God, hey, look, I've done things your way. Give it to me. You know, give me the good stuff. We manage to do both. Okay, that's the first thing we learn about ourselves. Now, number two, let's learn something about God. And the first thing we learn about God here is that he is a searching God. The shepherd searched out the lost sheep. He left the 99 and he went and he found the lost one. The woman searched out the lost coin. She lit the lamp. She swept the house. She looked under the cushions. She yelled at her kids. No, she didn't. I did that. The father searched for the rebellious son. You know, every day he's going down the road to see if he's coming back. While the son was a long way off, he saw him and he ran to him. And the father went searching for the good son too, who was outside the party. He's like, come in, party with us. Your brother has come home. Come have a great time with us, celebrate with us. He's out there searching, pleading with him. Come in. That's what God is like. When we couldn't go to him, God came to us. God came searching for us. That's what God is like. And we see that most clearly in Jesus. That God, when we couldn't go to God, we weren't even trying. We were far away from him. We couldn't come near him. So God sent his son to us, sent him down from heaven. The eternal creator God came to us. Jesus came to us. And Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what he was all about, seeking the lost, saving the lost. If you're a believer in Christ today, you know that God came searching for you. Can I get a witness on that? Amen, right? You wouldn't have gone to him if he hadn't come to you, you know? And some of you can tell the stories about how far you had wandered away and just how far God had come to find you and grab you and bring you back. That's what God is like. That's what he does. If you're not yet a believer in Christ, get this. God is searching for you. So you better watch out. But be open to it. Be receptive to his searching. Be willing to get found. As the English poet Francis Thompson wrote, God is the hound of heaven. Which is a little bit of a startling image, but I think this is the idea that just like that dog is chasing that rabbit patiently, but he's on his tail, and he's not going to let that rabbit get away, God is after you. He's hounding you. He's tracking you down. He's sniffing, and he's coming after you. Okay, so the next point is we've seen that there are two ways to run away from God, but there's just one way back. Okay? And the way back to God is repentance. That's what these three stories tell us. In verse 7, when the sheep is found, Jesus says, that's how much joy there is in heaven over a sinner who repents. So that's the point. The sinner repents and God's happy. Same thing with the coin that's found. There's that much joy among the angels over a sinner who repents. And in this story of the younger son that that ran away, like verses 17 to 19, it's a picture of the son's repentance. And I'm not saying that this is a formula for exactly how repentance goes, but this is a great picture of what it looks like to repent. He came to his senses. Literally it says, when the son came to himself, when he came to himself, it's like, look at where I am. Look how low I've fallen. Look how far away I am from the Father. Look where my life ended up without him. My way isn't working. Have you ever come to the point where you've said that? I've tried my way, and look where it's got me. Nowhere, dead end. So he came to his senses, and he says, I'm going to get up and go back. I will arise and go to Jesus. I'm going to get up. And that's, repentance is a turn. You've been going one direction, and you get up and you turn and you go back. He says, I'm going to turn. And he says, here's what I'm going to tell the Father. I'm going to say, I've sinned against you and against God. That's confession. It's admitting that you've sinned, that I've tried to live my way and it wasn't right. It's confession. Agreeing with God that your way has been wrong. And then he says, I'm going to say to my Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I don't deserve your mercy, but I'm asking for it anyway. And there's that realization that, you know, really, I don't have anything to offer God. I don't deserve to be part of his family. And I'm just going to ask him to let me be part of his family anyway, even though I don't deserve it. That's a picture of repentance. The story ends with the older son still outside the party. The father's pleading with him to come back. Is he going to repent? That's where the story kind of, it's a cliffhanger ending. Is the older son going to repent and come back in? Is he going to repent? But does he need to repent? Yeah, he needs to repent too. He needs to repent of his bitter attitude, you know, his bitter heart, his entitled heart that he deserves something, his judgmental heart that he thinks he's better than other people. He needs to repent too. And that he's been serving the Father, but not out of love. You know, it's sort of a contractual thing. I'm going to do my part, and then you're going to do your part and give me a good life. It's not, I love you, and I'm going to serve you. And he needs to repent, too. It's sometimes easier for younger brothers to repent than older brothers. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, if you're the kind of person that has said to God, I'm going to do things my way, and you've gone off on your own way, and you found that it wasn't working, and you've ended up in a terrible place, it's sometimes easier for that kind of person to repent than the kind of person who said, well, I've always worked hard. I've always had a job. I've always gone to church. I've always done this. I've done things the right way. I've done but you don't realize that there are things that you need to repent of too. It's a lot of times easier for the younger brothers. The tax collectors and the sinners were turning to Jesus in droves, but most of the religious leaders rejected him. The older brother types had trouble turning to Jesus. Now, a few of them did. Nicodemus did, remember, in the Gospel of John, but most of them didn't. But for both the younger brother types and the older brother types, repentance is the only way to come back to God. We all have to repent. It's the same for you and me. Repentance is a part of faith. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. God gives us grace. We access that grace by believing through faith. But repentance is a part of that faith. It's like the other side of the same coin. One side of it is entrusting yourself to God. That's the faith part. The other side of it is repentance. It's turning from your old life and saying, you know, the way I was doing it just wasn't working. And God was right and I was wrong and I messed up and I'm going to turn back to God. Younger brothers need to repent for rebelling against God. Older brothers need to repent from trusting in our own performance, for saying, you know, God has to accept me because I've performed so well. trusting in our own performance to get to God, from thinking God owes us anything. Does God owe you? You know, God's created the universe and we're just us. You know, God doesn't owe us. From thinking we're better than other people. Sometimes that's what we need to repent of. Repentance is a turn. It's a turn from the old life to a new life. It's a turn from faith in yourself to faith in Christ. You know, the reason I'm saved isn't because of what I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. He lived the life I should have lived and died the death I should have died. I'm going to trust in Him. It's a turn from being good so that God will accept you to living for Him because He already has accepted you. There's a huge difference there. The difference in being good so that God will accept you and being good or living for Him because you're already part of His family. I mean, the difference between those two things is not the gospel and the gospel. There's one way back to God. Now we're going to see two more things about God. We need to see now that God, when you turn to Him in repentance, God forgives. God is a forgiving God. The Father's been waiting for the younger son, and He runs down that path, and He embraces him and kisses him. He runs. That's what God is like. And He won't let the boy finish his prepared speech. You know, he's in the middle of this. I've sinned against heaven and earth. I'm not worthy. And the guy's like, just stop. Just stop. Slave, bring me the robe. Bring me the sandals. You know, go kill the cow. We're going to barbecue. He won't let him finish the speech. And he restores him to the position that he had lost. And that's what forgiveness is. It's not like, okay, you can come back, but you're going to live out with the servants now, you know. Or you need to show that you've earned your new status with me. I'm going to accept you on a trial basis, and we'll see how things go. It's not that kind of thing. When God accepts him, or when the Father accepts him back, He says, put the best robe on him. Put the ring on his finger. Put the sandals on his feet. He restores him to the full status of being his son. It's a beautiful picture of what God does for us. When we turn back to him, we don't deserve to be his child. And he says, you're my child, and all of the riches of heaven are yours now. You know, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You're part of my family. You have eternal life. You have me. You have a relationship with me. It's like he never did anything wrong. He's restored him to the position he lost. And he's ready to welcome the older son back into the party too. He's ready if the older son will just come in. he's got an open invitation. God is a forgiving God. He's not holding it against that son that he's been bitter all these years. He's like, come in and party with us. Come on. If you'd just come in. This is what God is like. He's a forgiving God. We see God's forgiving heart most clearly in Christ. Remember the story about the friends that brought their crippled friend to Jesus and they cut the hole in the roof and lowered him down? And what does Jesus say to that guy first? He says, your sins are forgiven. It's not what you'd expect, but that's what he says. Jesus, that's what he was all about, is forgiving sins. And only God has that right. But Jesus does it because he is God. He forgives his sins. To the woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? They're going to stone her. And then he convinces them all to, subtly gets them all to leave. And he's like, where are your accusers? Well, they've all left. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He's a forgiving God. Jesus ate with the tax collectors and sinners. That's like one of the worst things that people could accuse him of. You hang out with bad people. Yeah, that's why I'm here. He even offered forgiveness to the older brother religious leaders. Even the stodgy, stuffy, you know, good people. He was going to forgive them too. Jesus throws his forgiveness. He's very generous with his forgiveness. He'll give it to even those kinds of people. Okay, so he's a forgiving God. And last, we want to see that God is a rejoicing God. The shepherd rejoiced when he found the sheep, called the neighbors. The woman rejoiced when she found the coin. It sort of seemed like a little disproportionate, right? She found a coin, and then she gathered her friends and neighbors to celebrate. Well, yeah, That's what God is like. One sinner who repents, yahoo, let's party. Turn up the music. And then verse 22, this is the Father rejoicing, you know. Kill the fattened calf. We're going to make it Christmas. Bring out the best clothes. You know, gather everybody. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to party. And in verse 32, we had to celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and he has been found. That's what God is like. He's a rejoicing God. Do you think of God that way? Do you think that God is somebody who likes a party? He loves a party, and he parties when sinners repent. It's amazing. It's a holy party. It's a righteous party, but it's a party. Okay? God throws a party when one of his lost children comes home. That's what he's like. God rejoices over you when you repent. And don't you love it that God rejoices over you? Doesn't that make you happy to think that God is happy when you turn back to him? God is in a good mood about you. He's not mad at you. He rejoices when you turn to him. And he wants us to rejoice when he accepts other people, even people who don't deserve it, because you don't deserve it either, he's saying. You know, you're in the same boat. Rejoice when others come to him. Won't you join the party? Won't you be happy when other people come to him? Even people who are different, even people you don't like. The real celebration is with God. Isn't that great to know? We try to celebrate about all kinds of things that are not really worth celebrating, but the real celebration is with God over sinners who have repented. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, and we just pray that that we would have this kind of joy, that we'd understand that you have this kind of joy over us when we've turned to you in faith and repentance. And I pray that we could have that joy when other people do too. We thank you for your awesome love for the older brothers and for the younger brothers. We thank you for that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.